1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start there and read a real familiar verse to open a real familiar doctrine to a lot of familiar people. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be up here. I pray that you would bless Pastor right now as he's at Brother Hatch's church in Wisconsin there. I pray that you would give him the words to speak and that he'd be able to be a blessing to the pastor and the congregation there. I pray that you'd be with us here as well as we open the same book and try to teach something and preach something out of your word this morning. I pray that you'd be with the kids in the back, that you would be with the teachers, give them the understanding and the wherewithal to be able to teach them in an understandable type of way. And we thank you for this church and all it stands for. I pray that you just please guide us here this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, this is a real common verse. One I personally like to use for street preaching a lot because it just really, it divides other cults from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, is that everyone else has a different type of mediator and a different means of getting to heaven. And this one really puts it aside, is that we know that there are gods of this world, but this one is saying that there's only one true God, and there's only one true mediator, and it's not Mary, and it's not Buddha. The mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about here this morning, is Christ our mediator, and kind of go through and establish maybe some reasons why no one else could be the mediator, and what are some of the purposes of a mediator. Why do you need him to mediate between God and man? To start off, the term mediator appears 7 times and only appears in the New Testament. The first 3 times it appears is in Galatians 3:19-20. It shows up 3 times and it's talking about the law. And it's basically in the Old Testament, the only way for you to have any type of correlation, the only way for you to relate to God was through the law. And the law, the problem with the law was the law only condemned. The law could only tell you what you did wrong. And so the only mediation that you had between the people of Israel and God the Father was really the law. I know you had prophets, but that was the main thing, is that was their mediator. And then the 4th time it shows up, ironically, that's when the sun came out, the 4th day. The 4th time it shows up is here in 1 Timothy 2:5, where it says that Jesus Christ is our mediator. And then from then on, the last 3 times, every time it talks about the mediator, actually we'll turn to it, in Hebrews, they're all in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, verse 6. I'm already there, I'll just read it. It says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." So he is the mediator of a better covenant. And then over chapter 9, verse 15, next time is, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So that one's for the redemption of our souls. And the last time it shows up is in Hebrews 12, verse 24. And once again, all these times are referring to Jesus Christ. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." All 3 of those verses have the adjective "better" or "new" in them, showing that the New Testament, it's an improvement of the law that was the mediator before Jesus Christ came along. And so in the Old Testament you had the law as kind of a mediator to try to get to know God and draw close to him. But then in Hebrews it explains that it's a better testament and a new covenant that we are able to access, have access to God through Jesus Christ. So he is the mediator. But when you think about this attribute of God, the fact that Jesus Christ is the mediator, you have to establish it, you have to understand, well, what are the qualifications for a mediator? And I don't think I need to read the definition wasn't very helpful anyways. It just said someone who mediates. So that's a mediator. But what are the qualifications? What qualifies someone as being a mediator, and what are some of the purposes? Well, in this scenario, well, in any scenario, the person mediating has to be able to relate with both sides of the party. You can't have someone mediate between two people who he doesn't know. He has to know them very well. For example, I don't like this position, but at work, a lot of times what ends up happening is, say, us guys see something and we understand something, but then say my dad sees something from his point of view, and both of them are, to me, both of them are right, and I get both sides of it, but he doesn't see this side because he's not at the job, and they don't see his side because they haven't done this for as long, and there's this confusion, whereas I kind of get both sides because I'm the boss's son, but yet I'm still at the job. So I have this, I understand both sides, and that's the only way to really truly be a mediator. And so in God's case, you know that man tried that. You say, okay, well, someone has to be part man, part God, or fully God and fully man. Well, man tried that, and he tried to get up to heaven through the Tower of Babel, and it didn't work. Man has established that as good as he can get, which isn't very good, is he cannot get up to heaven, and he cannot become a God. And that's what everyone's trying to do, is everyone thinks they're a God. And so what did God have to do? God had to become man, because man couldn't become God. That's the only way to truly have the right kind of mediator, is to have someone that understands both sides, to know what it's like to be God, but yet know what it's like to be man. And then he's at the point where he can mediate. You try to think of other religions that try to do this. The Roman Catholic Church says that Mary is the mediatrix, which is a fancy word with no biblical background. She is not the mediator. She was a godly woman, and she gave birth to Jesus Christ on a human level. But as far as being a mediator between us and Jesus Christ, we have no mediator between us and Christ. We do have one between us and God, but the mediator there is Jesus Christ. And he broke down the middle wall of partition, so we don't have to go through anyone. Thankfully, obviously, I wasn't raised Catholic, but those that were know that you couldn't just go straight up to God the Father. And a lot of times you couldn't even go straight through Jesus Christ. A lot of times you had to go through Mary or go through St. Peter or someone like that. And you have this long process of, Peter, could you talk to Mary to talk to Jesus to talk to God the Father? And there's this order of things that you had to go through. Well, that doesn't work because Mary isn't a god. And they try to make her a goddess, the Queen of Heaven, a lot of times. But she can't mediate because she wasn't a god. And she isn't a god. What about Muhammad? Muhammad claims that he was the prophet of Allah. Well, that's not going to work because he never even claimed to be God. He said he was just the prophet. Well, then you don't know what it's like to be a God. You can't mediate for me. Well, think about his God, Allah. He can't relate to me. He's not a man. He never was a man. And he claims that he sent Muhammad and other prophets for him, but he can't relate to me because he's never been on this earth and he doesn't know what it's like to be a man. So to be a mediator, you have to have the knowledge of having to be God, but also to be man, and you need both those. Even people think that a mediator could be their priest or pastor. Well, don't look now, but your priest or pastor, whoever, can't mediate because they're not God. Same with kids, look at their parents as a mediator. Sometimes not in those terms, but a lot of times you grow up thinking about that, is that, well, my parents are close to God, and so anytime I have a problem, I can go to them, and they'll relate it to God. Well, there's a transition period where you have to establish your own relationship. Your parents can't be your mediators to go through your parents to God. You have to learn that you can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Your parents aren't the mediator. It's Jesus Christ is the mediator to gain access to his throne. So no matter what level you're at, whether it's religious or, like I said, in the family where you look at your parents or someone as a mediator, the only true one that can even qualify at this point is Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that was fully God but fully man. But to back it up a step, then people would say, well, Jesus Christ wasn't really God. Okay, so now we have to establish that Jesus Christ truly was God. Everyone knows that Jesus Christ, they always say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ was a good man or a good prophet. So they've already established, they believe that Jesus was this good prophet, and there's a lot that could be said about that. If he was a good prophet and claimed to be God, then he was a horrible prophet. Either he was who he says he was, or he was a phony. But look at John chapter 1, and when you talk about the deity of Christ, you can almost guarantee that they're going to go here, or we're going to go here. But it's a good place to start. Once again, this is real common stuff, nothing you guys shouldn't already know. But sometimes a refresher in a different angle kind of, refreshes some things and nails it in your mind. But look at verse, let's start in verse, let's do 14. John 1:14, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh. So it couldn't be the Word of God, lowercase w, because He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But if you look back up, if that's not enough to prove that it was Jesus Christ, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that, and the same was in the beginning with God. So it's not just same. We'll read later that they say, the new versions will say that they are one in spirit. But we'll keep going and show that can't be. Another common verse, 1 Timothy 3. There's going to be a lot of turning here for a couple minutes here. 1 Timothy 3, when you all should have memorized by now, 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the New Testaments will replace the word God with He, and they'll say He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, which means nothing, because then they say, well, who is manifest in the flesh? And they'll say, well, Jesus. That's not saying anything. That's like saying Eric Rondo is manifest in the flesh. Well, we know that. He's right there. So to say Jesus was manifest in the flesh, well, of course He was. He was a man. But our Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. Well, now you got something. Now you're proving that Jesus Christ was God. So, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So there's no disputing that, like I said, with this version, with this Bible at least, that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. You're going to have to run to a different version to prove otherwise. Back to John chapter 5. John 5. A couple of these is where they'll change and say one in spirit. But John 5 verse 16. It's right after He healed someone on the Sabbath day. It says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath day, but look what they accused Him of, but said also that God was His Father, making Him equal with God. They knew exactly what He was saying. He wasn't saying He was one in spirit. He says, no, my Father is, God is my Father. Well, they took that as, and it's true, that He's equal with God. Look at John chapter 10. John 10, verse 29. It says, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's chapter 9. Chapter 10, like I said. Verse 29. The one that you guys were reading. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And like I said, the new versions will say, are one in spirit, or one in mind, is that we think alike. But if that's the case, that wouldn't work for the next couple of verses. It says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a God, makest thyself God. So when he says, I and my Father are one, they didn't say, oh, he must be one in spirit or one in mind. They said, no, he's saying that he is God. And, that's exactly what he claimed to be, and he was. He rose from the dead. So the only qualifier for being a mediator is someone who is fully God and fully man. And then last, we'll look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse verse 5. Once again, common verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So there we see the perfect qualifier for a mediator. Not only was he equal with God, but then in verse 7 it says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he, God, was made in the likeness of us sinful men. He didn't sin, but he was born under the same curse of nature, and he had to go through a lot of the same temptations. As we'll see later, he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. And that's the only man that could ever qualify himself as being a mediator, is someone who is fully God, yet also fully man. And there's no one in history that has that qualifying factor except for Jesus Christ. So now you have to establish the qualifications. Well, we see he's qualified, right? He's fully God, yet fully man. Well, on a practical day-to-day basis, what does that do for us? What is the purpose of a mediator? What are the roles that a mediator is supposed to establish? So now we see he's qualified. We need to see now if he has fulfilled his duty as a mediator. Well, if you think about a mediator, a lot of times a mediator is brought in when there's conflicting reviews, say on some accident or something, someone that knows what happened to both sides, and someone that there's conflict there, and he's really there just to make peace with the two parties. And he's supposed to mediate between, say, the judge and the one on trial, or he's supposed to mediate between just two people that don't see eye to eye and that have no correlations with each other. He's there to bring them together and make peace with it all. And you can obviously see Christ in that. Look at Romans 5. Like I said, there's going to be a lot of turning, so keep your Bibles handy. Romans 5. So the purpose of a mediator is to make peace between the two opposing sides. And see what Christ did about that. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by his faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I challenge you to find one chapter or one verse in the Bible, or a phrase even, that has anything to say about you having peace with God or you being one with God without the context of Jesus Christ. You can't find it. Anytime you find the context of you having peace with God, Jesus Christ is going to be somewhere within a couple of verses or a couple of words of where you're reading. You can't have peace with God without Jesus Christ. Why? Because we were enemies. I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's a little later. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And this is real good if you're witnessing to someone. This is a good passage to bring them to kind of show them what's going on, and show them what's at stake, and really open their eyes, because a lot of people don't understand this. Ephesians 2, let's go to verse 12. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I'm glad there's a colon, not a period, because look at the contrast in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. That's what we're talking about. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And you can keep reading down there. It talks about how he's built us into one, with not only with each other, but really we've been drafted in with each other, but also we've been made one with God. The prayer of Jesus Christ is that he says, look, the fellowship that I have with my Father, which they are truly one, they're as close as my Spirit is to my body. We're one, okay? We're the exact same. If you're looking at me, you're not really looking at me, you're looking at my body. My Spirit is inside. But that's how close my Spirit and my body are. They're one and the same. He says, look, as close as I am with my Father, that's how close I want you to be with my Father. And I know this is teaching, so there's not supposed to be many illustrations, but this is a good one. You can't pass it up. There is a father, and I know I told this in the teen class, so if I get something wrong, just correct me. But there's a father and son who had enmity between each other, and I don't know what went on, but it was bad enough to where the father basically kicked him out, and the son was glad to leave. He didn't want anything to do with it. And so he left for several years. Well, he got word years later that his mom was dying, and still the hardness of his heart towards his dad, he said, I'm not going. I'm not going to see. My dad's going to be there in the same room. I can't stand even look at the guy. And so he's just going to go and, you know, let his mom die without him seeing the last time. Well, finally, is the mom convinced the dad to let her write him a letter and be like, look, please, just see me one last time before I die. Just let me die in peace. So grudgingly, the son came. He's like, I'm just doing this for my mom. I'm not going to even talk to my dad. If I don't have to look at him, I'm not going to look at him. And the father, quite frankly, felt the same way. He had no way of making peace with his son. He had done wrong. And so she's there, staying there on the deathbed, and the son comes in. She's already got her husband on her left side, and they're talking, and the mom would talk, and then relay it to the dad and kind of mediate between them. But the father and son never talked. They just wouldn't look up. And finally, she was about to die, and she brought the hand of the father over and laid it on her chest as a last dying breath, and then she took the hand of the son and just laid it over her heart. He said, that's what Jesus Christ did, is he took the hand of God the Father. He said, I know you can't forgive these sins because I know no one's paid for them. He says, look, I know you can't reconcile to God because you are a sinner. And he took it on the cross and he brought him to his chest. He said, look, I'm dying so that you guys can be reconciled together. I'm mediating you between two people that not only wouldn't get reconciled, but we couldn't be reconciled with God. There was no way to be reconciled. We're a sinner. God is holy. How are you going to get those two? It's like oil and water. You can't mix them. And Jesus Christ said, look, if the only way to get you two together is for me to die, then I'm going to bring you two together, even though you guys were at enmity with each other and couldn't be reconciled. And on my last dying breath, I'm going to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is finished, and now you guys can be reconciled. Amen. The two that were yet at enmity, not only enmity, but they were truly enemies, opposing each other. And somehow Jesus Christ was able to come down and make reconciliation between the two most opposing forces in this universe. Not only a holy God, but he was able to reconcile a dying sinner. The two most opposite contrasts that you could think of. And he was able to reconcile it through one act of dying on the cross and then raising again. The wrath of God would not and could not be able to be reconciled without the death of his son. I picture it, well, before I say that, let me turn to John 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Present tense, right? And we know that verse, but I pictured it as a guillotine where you have those executioners, and I picture a sinner putting his head in that stock, and you have the guard. Sometimes they had a lock where they would lock that blade from coming down. And I picture that heavy, slanted blade being the wrath of God about to chop your head off. And it's abiding on you. And the only thing holding that back is that little pin. And that pin is Jesus Christ. And as soon as you reject that pin, the wrath of God has got to come down on you. And the only thing stopping that blade from chopping, metaphorically chopping that head off, is that the gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. You reject that, the thing has got to come down. It's not because it's something against you personally, but you're a sinner. You deserve the wrath of God. And he says, look, I can stick that pin in there. You will never, ever, you're not going to break that pin unless you reject it. The moment you reject it, you're going to have to suffer the consequences of it. And but people don't get that. They don't get that the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on them. And that guillotine is hanging over their head, and God's holding out. But at that deathbed, if you reject Jesus Christ, the pin's going to come out, and you're done for. That's it. God is just, and he's holy, and he has to do it. He wouldn't be God if he didn't let his wrath come down without an equal substitute for sin. So you can thank God today that he had a mediator between you and God the Father. Hebrews 4, let's turn over there. Hebrews 4. Verse 14. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that kind of brings me to my next point, is that the other role or purpose in a mediator is to help the opposing side understand. I look at it maybe a little differently than most people, but if you're trying to imagine God trying to understand man, right? So God the Father, God is spirit, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't expect a holy spirit of God to understand a sinner. And now I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, I'm talking about God the Father. You can't expect him to understand what man's going through. And you can't expect man to understand what God's doing. From God the Father's standpoint, you can't expect those two to be able to understand each other. Think about man trying to understand God. I don't understand. If you leave Jesus Christ out of it, how are you going to understand God the Father? How can you comprehend a holy God that one of his attributes, well, his main attribute is that he's holy, but yet he breathes out fire and burns people up? I don't understand that. But yet I look at Jesus Christ and it helps me understand what kind of a God God the Father is. You say, I don't understand God the Father as a spirit out there that controls and made everything. But then I look at Jesus Christ and I can say, okay, well, at least I understand him as a man. And it helps me understand what type of God God is, God the Father. You say, I don't understand God the Father. Well, you look at Jesus Christ and you look at his compassion. Well, his Father has the same attributes. His Father has compassion. He has a human attribute of compassion. Unlike men, he is just and holy. God the Father is, but also Jesus Christ was as well. An attribute that we should strive to be, Paul tells us, is to be blameless. And so you look at Jesus Christ, and he was blameless. You say, I don't understand God. Well, look at Christ as a man. He was blameless. And then kind of connect what type of God you're serving. Jesus Christ would rebuke those that weren't interested in the truth. As a human being, as a man on this earth, he would rebuke them and chastise them. If you didn't want the truth, he would just... he'd take a cat of nine tails and drive you out of the temple, or he would rebuke you openly and call you vipers and snakes and generation of vipers, and who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He'd just rip you apart. You say, that, what are you trying to say? Well, that's the type of God you serve. You can understand God through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. On the flip side, you can see the love and compassion he has for someone who does want the truth. I was listening to a sermon about Lazarus, and you think about the compassion that he had. It's not just that he knows Lazarus. He said he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved them as a man, but also as God. You say, I don't understand God. Well, God was a man. He became flesh, and he, just like you love your family and you ought to, that's how Jesus Christ literally loved them as a human being to human being. That's God, though. And I don't understand God, but I understand Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's the mediator for me to try to be able to understand God. And but think about that the other way as well, is think about God the Father. Now, I know every time we say God, you say God understands me. Yes, Jesus Christ understands you because he is God. I'm talking about God the Father, separate part of the Trinity. As strictly just God the Father, how is he able to relate to you? The only way he's able to relate to you is through Jesus Christ because he became flesh, right? Well, I see this this kind of around, like I said, this is the part where I don't know why I think of it this way, but it kind of helps me understand it, is you have man praying, right? And he's praying to God. Well, then the Holy Spirit has a role in it, and he intercedes. You know, if we have groanings that cannot be uttered, he intercedes and relates and says, no, really, this is, he interprets what we're saying to God the Father and says, this is really what he wants. And then God the Father looks at our problem and says, I don't get it. I don't understand. And so then he turns to Jesus Christ and says, what does he want? He says, well, he's asking for food. He's hungry. God says, I don't know what hunger is. I've never been hungry a day in my life. And Jesus Christ says, well, you know, I was down there and there's this pain. He says, what's pain? Well, it's basically Jesus Christ. I know what it's like. I know what he's asking for. He says, I'm hungry. Well, you know, when I fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he says, I know what that's like. And this is what they need. And God says, okay, you know, okay, that makes sense. And someone comes to him and says, God, I feel forsaken. My family's left me. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going through all these hard times. And God, the Holy Spirit tells it to God. God looks at it and says, I don't know what that's like. Jesus? And Jesus Christ says, yep, remember when you turned your back on me at Calvary? He says, I remember what that felt like. I know you didn't quite feel it because you had to turn your back on your son. And I know that was hard. But I had to be cut out from the Trinity. That you and the Holy Spirit were still intact. You were still God. I had to become sin. I had to be completely forsaken. I know exactly what he's going through. And God the Father says, I'm glad you do, because I don't know what he's going through. And so then God intercedes, and through Jesus Christ, he intercedes and is able to make our requests known and establish those. You say, God, I'm tempted with sin. I've given in to sin. And Jesus Christ doesn't relate to giving in to sin, but if you say, Lord, I've struggled with this for a long time. The Holy Spirit tells God says, I've never been tempted with sin. I've been tempted to destroy my people a couple times, but I've never been tempted to sin. And Jesus Christ said, yeah, I've been down there. He said, I see what they go through. I know I never gave into it, but that doesn't mean I wasn't tempted. And so Jesus Christ kind of shows him, well, this is where I was tempted. I know you didn't see it because I didn't give into it, but I was really tempted there. And I passed it up. I was tempted, 40 days in the wilderness, once again, tempted again with sin. He says, I never gave in. And God the Father says, oh, well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're able to mediate between these two people. Because otherwise, how in the world would God be able to understand what we're going through? Once again, when I say that, you think, oh, you're saying that God doesn't understand. God, Jesus Christ understands. How is God the Father going to understand? It's through Jesus Christ, the mediator. You can thank God that you have a God who isn't like Allah, who just sends his messengers by and, you know, expects you to believe them, but they don't understand. And you would think that of all things you have in today's society, what's the big thing? You just don't understand me. You don't understand my feelings. You don't know what I'm going through. It's all about self-centered me. Of all the things to be consumed with, and you're consumed with yourself, and then here's a God who became like you and says, look, no, I really do understand you. I completely understand you. So they go to a place that, say, you know, the Catholic Church or something, they're just easy to pick on. But you say they go to the Catholic Church and say, people just don't understand me. And then they go to a God who doesn't understand them. They go to Mary, who can't intercede to God because she wasn't God. Yeah. Or they have the Muslims, they go to Allah, who can't understand or intercede because they were never man. But I thought you were all about people understanding you and understanding what you're going through. The only one that can understand what you're going through is Jesus Christ. And even if other human beings on a human level can understand it, all they can do is say, yeah, that's really rough, man, isn't it? And they have no answers. Jesus Christ has access. It's not what you know, it's who you know, right? You say you have a problem, you take it to a friend, you say, well, it's not necessarily what you know, it's who you know. I know who to point you to. I personally can't do much for you. And you bring your problems to Jesus Christ, and as a mediator, he says, look, I'll talk to my Father, we'll get something figured out. I understand. I know what you're going through. And he says that when he died, he broke down that middle wall of partition and the veil that used to represent separation between God and man. If you went into that Holy of Holies, you were a dead man. And once, I wish I had the verse. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Those who were yet at enmity with God were now brought nigh by the blood. We're right here. Hebrews 4, verse 16, which is why it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And a lot of times, I'm speaking for myself here, I don't appreciate the way I should that access into the throne room. We kind of lost that as a society when we lost the rulership of a king and a queen, because now it kind of seems like presidents are supposed to be relatable and cool and kind of down to earth and just kind of one of us, but yet he has a position. It wasn't like that with kings. You didn't just go hang out with the king. If you came into the throne room with a sad countenance, he could take your head off. You better not come on down there. There's a couple times in the Minor Prophet says, why are you sad? Well, he could have taken his head off with just a sad countenance coming into the throne room. Also, you don't just come in there as a beggar and say, look, I need some food, I need some bread. You don't just come in there uninvited. You can get your head chopped off. And that's the way that was when you were a lost person going before God. And if you go and say, where is your substitute, Jesus Christ? I see filthy rags on you. I don't see the righteousness of Christ. And you come in there, you've got the wrath of God on him. Now you come in the throne room and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like Romans says, and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you come into that throne room, he sees a vesture dipped in blood that his son bought. And he says, all right, come on forward. You don't stop walking. Come on, run. Let's go. Come boldly. You have nothing to fear. It's like my son coming. It's as if my son, Jesus Christ, were coming up to me. I think it was FDR who had that picture of his son in the. I don't know if it was FDR, but some president had the his son in, like, there's a little cubby on the desk of the White House, and that, who was it? Oval Office. Yeah, that the Oval Office. But the picture, the part that profounds me is that here is a place that. Probably one of the most heavily secured places. But his son could get in there anytime. Why? Because it's his son. He's not going to deny access. Now, if it was someone else's son, well, that's another thing. I don't know him. If you're a child of the devil, well, you can't come in here. You're not my kid. You're my son. Come boldly. And next time, you know, when we go to pray, a lot of times, I was talking to Jeff and Renee about this, was a lot of times the reason you don't get what you are asking for is because you're not asking for them. He says you have not because you ask not. And part of the reason I think we don't ask is because we're afraid. He's a perfect mediator. He understands. I picture God, and I picture God up in heaven on his throne, and here's one of his sons, and he's kind of like creaking through the door, like, and he's trying to look into heaven to see, and he shuts the door. He wants to ask for something, and he sees the throne right there, and he kind of opens the door, and he shuts it. And he's just like, just open the door, just come on in, ask me, I'm ready. And if you were just to open the door and come boldly, obviously sins confessed, you're putting on Jesus Christ, you're not just walking in there, but you can go boldly. It's your dad, it's your father, and he wants to see his son. If I had a son, if she came to me and she was afraid, I would feel horrible. If she was afraid to come to me, what kind of father would I be? Why are we afraid to go before our Father? There's no point. He says we're able to come boldly before the throne of grace. And I don't think we take advantage of that throne of grace as much as we need to. Not only as much as we should, but we need that. So maybe it's something like that, to where you're not asking because you're maybe afraid, or you don't understand, or you don't think that God understands. Well, he might not, but Jesus Christ does. And you can go, anytime you end a prayer, a lot of times they'll say, in Jesus' name. We're asked to pray everything through him. And through him we live and move and have our being. And that's the whole reason all of us are here today, is because of what Christ did. None of us would be here today. If God was just and holy like he is and didn't send his son, there'd be no point in us being here. And I'm not going to go back to it, but like I said, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man. It's not Muhammad, it's not Mary, it's not your good works, it's not your church, it's not your parents, not your priest, it's the man Christ Jesus. So thank God we have a mediator that can intercede between us and God. So let's pray and then we'll take a break. Thank you, Father, for